Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Welcome to Holland Road Baptist Church. My name's Tim. I'm one of the leaders here. And as you've already heard, David's away preaching at Bishop Hannington. I'm sure they're having a great time there. But we're okay, not because I'm here. We're okay because the Lord is here and we have his word and our God speaks. And so as we open up his word, I just want to raise your expectation. You're going to hear God speak to you this morning. Do you know that? If you will open your ears to hear, God will speak to you. So we're going to continue our series in the parables, Luke 14, verse 15. If you don't have a Bible, feel free just to put your hand in the air and someone will give you one. We're on page 1048. Tonight we're going to be looking at the parable of the shrewd manager, which is one of the hardest parables. And so do come back tonight if you want to know what that's all about. And bring some thoughts to share with me. Luke 14, verse 15. This is the parable of the great banquet. Verse 15 says this. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are a living God. Lord, we thank you that you're a speaking God, and we simply ask that you would come and speak to us today. Lord, that we would hear your voice. Lord, help us to understand this parable and to apply it to our lives that we might be changed into the likeness of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. One of the keys to understanding parables, as we've been seeing in this series, is the question, well, who's the audience? Who's the audience? Who's listening to this parable? Who is Jesus telling the parable to? And who is it? Who is it? Well, we're actually in the middle of a conversation, aren't we? Verse 15. So in order to understand who and find out who it is, we need to just turn back a little bit to chapter 14, verse 1 to get the context. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched." Jesus is having a meal with the Pharisees, the religious people of the day. And he's being watched, presumably by the other Pharisees. There's clearly others around because during this meal, Jesus actually heals someone as well. But the main audience is the Pharisees this time, the religious ones. And Jesus doesn't seem to get on with religious people, does he? You notice that? Something worth pondering, isn't it? For ourselves, for our church. Not going to dwell on that. But what Jesus has been doing in this meal is he's been exposing their hypocrisy, their pride, their busyness, and their complacency. I wonder, have you ever been complacent about something? And as a result, you've either failed or nearly failed. I was too proud to give a personal example because there's lots. But I was reading this this book, I don't know if any of you have heard of the book called The Crossing. It's by James Cracknell and Ben Fogle. When they rowed across the Atlantic Ocean a couple of years ago, and in a rowing race across the Atlantic Ocean, And I think they would admit that they were a bit complacent about this crossing. They didn't prepare very well. This is a picture of them. They're rowing across the Atlantic Ocean in this little boat. And Ben Fogle, the guy at the back, didn't even know how to row. James Cracknell was an Olympic champion, gold medalist, you'll know his name. But he didn't know anything about the sea. And they're rowing across the Atlantic. And I just want to... They've become very complacent. They're not wearing life jackets. They're not being very careful. And James says this. He says, he was a bit worried about something because it was quite stormy. But he says, I was contemplating whether to head outside or not. I could feel myself drifting back to sleep and I slowly began to doze off. I was due on in 30 minutes. Ben would be okay until then. He'd be okay. And then it goes to Ben's account. I watched. It's a big storm, by the way. I watched as a vast wave gathered behind the boat, soaring above the cabin, a wall of white water towering over our tiny boat. Once again, I dug the oars in to propel us forward, but the wave was too big. For a moment, it felt like we were moving backwards, that we were sucked into the belly of the wave, the horizon disappearing as the churning surf enveloped the stern of the boat. That's the back. I felt the aft lift as a torrent of water crashed over the boat, and I felt myself falling backwards. I was aware of the boat collapsing on top of me. I struggled to pull my feet from the stirrups to no avail. The world went black. I felt a weight on top of me and then a rush of cold water as my body was brutally submerged into the bottomless Atlantic Ocean. My feet were sucked from my shoes as I clung onto the oars for dear life, but then they too were dragged from my clasp. My mind went blank as I tumbled through the surf, spun around roughly like clothes in a washing machine. I was somewhere underwater, but which way was up? Everything was midnight black. I panicked as I grabbed the water, desperate for something to clutch onto. There was nothing. No boat, just inky cold water. I'd been underwater for a seeming eternity and had started to panic. It felt as though my lungs were collapsing and I struggled to find which way to swim. I felt my hand break the surface as my body burst from the depths of the ocean. I gasped as my body screamed for air. James, I cried. There was no sign of him, nor the boat. I was in the middle of the ocean without a life jacket, being tossed around in the surf like a rag doll. I spun around in the water, gripped by panic. You'll have to get the book if you want to know what happens next. The basic problem they had was that they were complacent. And they hadn't been careful. They hadn't taken the necessary precautions. Do you know, it's so easy sometimes to become careless and complacent. And what the parables, these shocking stories we've been looking at over recent weeks, are designed to do is to stir us out of our complacency, to give us God's perspective and God's heart on what life is all about, that we might see things from God's perspective. In this parable, we're going to see the amazing grace of God, how God treats us as we don't deserve. We're going to see his mercy and his love. But we're also going to see that when grace is resisted, it can be missed. So this morning, I want us to make sure we understand God's grace and that in our lives, we don't become complacent and we don't resist it and therefore miss it. Now, God has some wonderful things for us this morning. He's got things that he wants to give you. Things that are going to affect your relationships, that will affect your job, that will affect your priorities, and ultimately will affect your eternity. And Jesus uses this phrase time and time again in the parables. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So if we hear this morning the words of Jesus and apply them to our lives, we will receive all that God has for us. The context of this parable is obviously important, as verse 15 begins when one of those at the table, middle of a conversation. And something Jesus has said is provoked this comment in verse 15. This is the comment. Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. So Jesus has been challenging them, exposing them, and he's been very direct to the host. And he says to him just before this, he says, basically, you've invited all the wrong people to this party. You should have invited the poor, the hungry. Look, verse 13, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. He's not afraid to kind of rock people's parties and situations, is he, Jesus? He's not afraid to sort of unsettle the status quo. He says, you've put it on this party, great, you've invited all the wrong people. And then someone says this, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And this immediately brings the focus onto the key subject of the parables we've been looking at over this series, which is the kingdom of God, the place where the king reigns, and particularly the feast of the kingdom. Now, we don't know why this comment is made. We don't know whether it's a sort of sincere comment, Jesus saying, yeah, you're right, once people do what you say, then we're going to have this amazing encounter with God and everything will be fine. Or maybe he's just trying to change the subject. Maybe it's a sort of smug comment. Well, at least we're all okay. It's probably likely to be the latter, judging by the parable that Jesus then tells. Because Jesus, in his sort of coded way, is going to tell a story which is going to question whether they're actually even going to be at this great banquet that they're expecting to be at. He's going to challenge their complacency. Firstly, the offer of grace. Look with me, verse 16. And Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready. The story is very simple. A man puts on a great banquet and he invites people to come. But I want to draw your attention to a few things about this banquet. Firstly, it says it's a great banquet. It's big. This isn't just a sort of small little meal. This is a huge, vast banquet. And the Jews knew about feasting and banqueting. You know, as soon as they say great banquet, they're thinking dancing and celebration and joy and feasting. You know, they had festivals and feasting that didn't just last days, but even weeks. That's what they would have been thinking. It's a good party. I wonder what's the best party, the best banquet you've ever been to. Perhaps it's a wedding, a ball, a birthday. Perhaps it was the Alpha Supper last week. We had a fantastic time here. At the Alpha Supper, great banquet. Perhaps it was another celebration, your baptism. I found the key to whether a party or a banquet is going to be good is this question. Who is organizing it? Who's organizing it? Well, who's organizing this one? Jesus says it's a certain man. This certain man, who is he? Well, Jesus sometimes is a master of understatement because this certain man actually represents Jesus himself. Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Well, we're actually going to be looking at that question in Alpha this week. If you're wondering, who is this Jesus? If you want to find out more about this Jesus, come along this Tuesday night to the Alpha course. Bring a friend. But let me just briefly tell you about this Jesus. Jesus is God himself, who with a word spoke and everything in all creation came to being. Who with a prayer fed 5,000 people with some loaves and some fish. Who with an instruction turned bathwater into the finest of wines. You know, Jesus knows about parties and banquets. And he actually has all the resources in the universe to put one on and make it good. But what is this banquet? Well, let me just ground this in scripture for you. Because this banquet is spoken about a number of times in scripture, but it's spoken about in Isaiah, verse 25. This is one of the places where this banquet's referred to. It's on page 708, Isaiah 25. And these are amazing words. This really blessed me as I was preparing this and I read this. Isaiah 25 verse 6 says, on this mountain, page 708, on this mountain, interestingly, Mount Zion just outside Jerusalem, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Sounds good, doesn't it? Goes more though. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. You see, at this banquet, there isn't just physical food for our bodies. There is spiritual food. There is actually the solution to the greatest problem that you and I face, that this world faces, the problem that looms over our world, and it's this: death. The problem of death caused by sin. Look at verse 7 of Isaiah. The people are described as being shrouded. The shroud that enfolds all people. They're kind of blinded. It's such an apt description of our world today. People wandering around going, what's going on? What is life all about? What's the purpose? Where is their security? Where is their hope? Where do I turn? And all the answers to those questions, and we've tried lots of different answers, whether it's friends or family or holidays or houses or government, and you see the protests, haven't you, started coming out against government, and people are starting to get disappointed. As we've been saying time and time again, people are going to be disappointed with government. But people put their trust in government. All of these things, all of these solutions fail when confronted with this problem that you and I are faced with, every person in this world is faced with, the problem of death. Death makes a mockery of those things. Compensation from the government, friends, family, ultimately don't help me when I am faced with my death or the death of someone close to me. But at this banquet, look. Verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. Wow. He's going to remove the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace from his people. Do you want to be at a banquet like that? It's the sort of banquet I want to be at. It's a place of guaranteed joy. It's a great banquet. It's great. Another thing I want you to notice about this banquet, if you just turn back to the parable. The servant says this. He says, come, in verse 17, for everything is now ready. Everything is ready. You know, sometimes I get invited to parties. It's rare. It happens. And Joseph, my son, has been invited to more parties in the last 3 months than I've been invited to in the last 3 years. But that's what comes with being a four-year-old, I suppose. Sometimes I get invited to parties. And on invitation are these letters, PBAB. PBAB, which stands for Please Bring a Bottle. I think the idea is you bring a bottle of something nice to drink rather than an empty milk bottle or something like that. But the point is this, bring something to the party. Bring something to contribute to this party. But here, what a contrast to this banquet. What a contrast to this party. Everything is now ready. Everything is now ready. Jesus has prepared a banquet at which everything is ready. The guests aren't required to bring anything. It's all provided: rich food, meat, aged wine, the shroud destroyed, death swallowed up, tears wiped away, disgrace removed. The most amazing offer. And with offers like that, it's tempting to ask, what should I bring? What should I bring? And Jesus' answer to that question, what should you and I bring to this banquet, is nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. I've prepared it, paid for it, he says. Let me be really clear this morning. Jesus offers you life itself. Eternal life. He offers you relationship with the God who made everything. He offers you meat and drink for daily living. He offers you a future more wonderful than you can possibly imagine. And he says, here, have it. I've paid for it. I've done it. It's for you. And you may be thinking, well, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve an offer like that. I know that's what I think. I don't deserve an offer like that. And that's the point. We don't deserve it. God has provided everything. It's already. It's done. That is what grace means. Undeserved, unmerited favor. Some of you, I was praying for this message, and I just really believe that there's quite a few people here who are just struggling to please God in their lives. And God comes this morning and says, you don't need to do that. It's all prepared. Everything is ready. There's nothing you need to bring to this banquet. It's done for you. Provided for you. Everything is ready. It's free. But it wasn't cheap. Probably heard preachers say that many times. It's free, but it wasn't cheap. Think about the meal. Back to this parable. Animals have been slaughtered, killed, cooked, great expense. Food been prepared. Wine has been bought. And the banquet of the kingdom, the banquet Jesus provides, wasn't cheap to prepare either. If you're in any doubt of that, look at the cross. At the cost of his own life, Jesus took our death, our punishment. 3 days later, he rose again, defeating that death that looms over our world, that makes a mockery of all other solutions. You see, the resurrection declares that death is defeated and there is now hope. There is hope. Are you tempted to despair? Tempted to despair this morning, let me point you to the banquet that Jesus has prepared for you at the cost of his life. It's a great banquet. Everything's ready. And there are many guests. Verse 16, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Lots of people are invited. This isn't an exclusive party. The invitation is spread far and wide. And as the parable progresses, the invitation goes further and wider. And we're going to look at that soon and the obvious questions that arise from that. But the main point here is that a banquet is prepared. The invitation has gone out. And now the day of the banquet has arrived. What's going to happen? The offer of grace. And then we come to the rejection of grace. Quote me, verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I've just got married, so I can't come. It's tempting to title this one, Excuses, Excuses. A wonderful banquet prepared. Great cost. And now a sort of twist comes in the story. You know, Jesus is good at telling shocking stories, isn't he? The twist is this. Those who've been invited start making excuses and say they're not going to come. You might be thinking, as I did, well, you know, why is there two invitations? Why is there this invitation, obviously in advance, and then an invitation actually on the day? Well, actually, that was just common practice in first century biblical times. It was common practice in Jewish culture, but also in the Roman culture, to send out an invitation ahead of when the banquet or whatever the celebration was gonna happen. You'd send out this invitation, you get a reply, yes, they're coming. And then, once it was ready, once the banquet had been prepared, the servants would go out again and say, now it's ready, come, come, it's all ready. Excuses, excuses. And a brief look at these excuses exposes them as being lame and rubbish. It'd be a tremendous offense in that culture to not come as a result of these excuses. But let's just run through them very quickly. A field, the first one. Just want you imagine, you're throwing a party, a wedding or something. You invite someone who accepts. There the wedding comes. They phone you up and say, sorry, I'm not coming. I'm going to go and sit in a field. Does that sound like a good excuse? It's a rubbish excuse, isn't it? Who buys a field without looking at it first anyway? A field. 5 yoke of oxen. Okay, 5 yoke of oxen. This is a lot of oxen. This is a wealthy person. Okay, modern day wealthy person that you've invited to your party phones you up and says, look, I'm sorry. I can't come. I've just bought another car. I know I've got 20, but I've just got to take this one round the block. Just got to test it out. I can't come. It's a useless excuse, isn't it? Rubbish excuse. Third excuse, a wife. I've just got married. Didn't see that coming. I don't know how that happened. You know, there was, I've accepted your invitation. Just all of a sudden, there, you know, there's this wife appears. Could have brought her. Would have known when his wedding was. Could have declined at the time when he was invited. The point of these excuses is that they're rubbish. They're useless excuses. I remember hearing my grandfather preach on this, and he described these excuses in this way. He described them as all profoundly false. They were all profoundly false. What is going on here? Well, though there's different excuses, they're all fundamentally the same at heart. Something is valued above the host and his banquet. Something's valued above the host and his banquet. How do we apply that to ourselves? Well, here's an important question. Are there things in your life that are more important to you than God? How do you tell? How do you tell whether something's more important to you than God? Well, are there things that sort of grip you in your life, that take your attention away from him? You know, David highlighted our pastor a couple of weeks ago, the problem of materialism in the West. And he said these words. He said, it's a problem for everyone who has grown up in the West. And I think he sees that especially because he's someone who has grown up not in the West, has grown up in Kenya. And he sees the materialism that we struggle with. And I have to confess, I see that in my own life. I see the truth of those words. Many of you know that we're trying to move house at the moment. And I was in a prayer meeting last week with other leaders in the Brighton Evangelical Alliance, other churches in the city. And I was actually being prayed for. And while I was being prayed for, I suddenly started worrying about this move. And everything else was gone. It sort of just gripped me. I was just thinking about this move. And I'm being prayed for. You know, this is supposed to be a spiritual moment, a spiritual experience. Stuff, things, though they can be useful, as we'll see tonight, can also be very dangerous. Many of you will know the story of the Lord of the Rings. Who's seen Lord of the Rings? Quite a few people here. Well, it's all about this guy, Frodo, Hobbit. He's not really a guy, is he? Starts with the intention to destroy this dangerous thing, the ring. this ring. It's dangerous. And the problem is he's carrying this ring around with him with the intention to destroy it, this evil thing. He starts to become attached to it. And at the end of the film, you get to this point where finally he's in a position where he can destroy it. And the question is he going to? Is he going to destroy this thing? And I thought it might be quite fun for us just to watch 60 seconds of this film.
Is mine. No. No.
You'll have to see the rest of the film. You'll know what happens. But there's a serious point there. What does Sam say to Freddy? He said, just let it go. What are you waiting for? And there's things that we know are wrong in our lives sometimes. And you see it in these guys in this parable. And Jesus comes and says, basically, just let it go. Let it go. Why? What are you waiting for? Why are you holding on to these things that are preventing you from entering this most wonderful thing that has been prepared for you by Jesus Christ? You know, we have a tendency, like Frodo, like those people invited to the banquet, to be gripped by things. The grip things have on us are often displayed in our busyness. I'm too busy to do this. I'm too busy to do that. When actually the truth is, we just have different priorities. Are you too busy for God's party? One commentator writes this: all must be forsaken in this world. The nearer the thing to the heart, the more dangerous it is. You know, when things grip you that are not good, you need God to release them. I just want to take you back to this prayer meeting that I was at. I was being prayed for, and all of a sudden I start worrying about this house move. And this church leader was praying for me, and he paused his prayer. I didn't say anything. He paused his prayer. He tapped me on the heart and said, Lord, release that. And it just went. Those worries. Gone. Just like that. And then he carried on praying for me. And I had the most amazing encounter with God. It was truly amazing. I came back from that prayer meeting to the office, and the people were here were like, whoa, what's happened? I was like, wow, I've met with God in a very special way. But I needed God to just release something in me. And maybe for you this morning, you need God just to release something in you. And I want to apply it very simply for you. Get someone to pray for you. There's going to be opportunity. I'm going to pray for us at the end of this message in a few minutes' time. But I want to encourage you, If there are things that grip you, and it might not be material things, there might be addictions, might be something else that is gripping you, then you need God to release you from that. Can I ask you to pray? Get someone to pray for you. Ask one of the people in the with the red badges on to pray for you. Ask one of your friends, someone sitting next to you perhaps, to pray for you. Get prayer. Excuses, all profoundly false. What's the result? The response of grace. Verse 21, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry. It's understandable, isn't it? And ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. They say no, they make their excuses, and then we get the sting in the tail of this parable, and it's another big sting. The sort of banquet invitation is rejected, and the owner of the house gets angry. Why is he getting angry? Well, the meal's paid for, isn't it? He's slaughtered all these animals, had all this food prepared. All this wine has been bought, and he won't have it wasted. So he sends his servants out into the town, to the streets and the alleys, to the poor, and then out to the country. What's going on here? What does this sort of represent? Well, most commentators believe that the people are represented by the following. That the initial guests are actually represented by the Pharisees. And then the town people probably represent the common Jews, whilst the country folk sort of represent the Gentiles. Does that mean that the gospel was originally intended for the Jews, and then because they rejected it, the gospel was given to Gentiles, to non-Jewish people? Well, if you want to know the answer to that, read Romans 9, 10, and 11. And Paul explains it in great detail. But let me just give you a very simple summary that Paul himself gives in Romans 1, 16. It's a verse that many of you will hopefully know off by heart. Well, you know it's on the screen now. It's going to test your memory. It says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. The Jewish people had a special privilege that the gospel would come to them first. It was always intended, if you read the Bible, it's always intended to go through the Jewish people to all people. Even in the Old Testament, they were to be a light on the hill that others would come in. But they did have special privilege, and it came to them first. If you want to know it in detail, read chapters 9, 10, 11 of Romans. But that's the sort of abridged version. What we see in this parable, though, is that when the grace that is offered to them is rejected, it moves on. It moves on. There's a sting. Grace moves on and seeks others out, especially the poor, the disadvantaged, the outcasts. How do you apply this to ourselves? Don't reject grace yourself. If God comes, makes this amazing offer to you, don't reject it as the Pharisees did, because you might miss it. Wonderful offer. But when you've accepted it, when you've received it, do what these servants do. We don't have time to go into all what the servants do, but what they do is they go out and they tell others and they find people. When you've found out the most amazing news in the world and that it's free and that you can have relationship with God and eternity, let us not keep this amazing message to ourselves. Let us go out, look for people and tell them and invite them in. Let's be a church that welcomes not just the people of our own choosing, but let's be a church that welcomes all people. The final sting, verse 24. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. None of those who rejected the call to the banquet initially will get to taste in it. It's not enough just to say, I will come. You have to actually come. It's not enough just to send your RSVP, yes, I will come at some future date, Lord. You need to actually come. There's an urgency to the request here, isn't there? The banquet is now ready. And this morning, the banquet is now ready. Jesus, on that mountainside that we read about in Isaiah, gave his life to offer the banquet to you now. This morning, the offer is now. What do you need to do to receive the offer? What do I need to bring? The answer is nothing. You don't need to bring anything. It's all done. And actually, if you try to bring something, that's when you'll have a problem. Matthew Henry writes, man may approach the doorway to the kingdom bringing his own religious ideas, status, and values, but he will have to shed every one of those if he is to pass through that door. The only thing we bring is ourselves. And we by faith say, God, receive me. Forgive me for the way I've lived my life, the way I've rejected you, the excuses I've made. Thank you for the banquet you prepared, the cross of Jesus. Thank you, died for me. Thank you, rose again. I'm coming. And come into your banquet. There's an old hymn with the line that says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. There's a season of grace, but that season will come to an end. Don't put off the call, because resisting grace results in missing grace. But accepting grace results in receiving grace. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we just want to say thank you for doing for us what we can't do for ourselves, for preparing this amazing banquet for us that can be tasted now, but will be experienced in full in the future. I just want to pray for people here who just need to respond, just need to come in, just need to accept what Christ has done for you. If that's you, I just want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you've prepared a banquet for me. Thank you that you died on the cross for me. Please forgive me for those things that I've done wrong, those excuses I've made. And please come into my life by the power of your Spirit. If that's you, while everyone's head is bowed, I just want to ask just to raise your hand. I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to sort of expose you. But if you just prayed that prayer, can you just raise your hand? And thank you. I'm just looking downstairs. Just grab my eye. Wait, thank you. Just a couple downstairs. Just going to look upstairs as well. Thank you for those, Lord Jesus, who have just lift their hand as an indication that they have responded to you. I pray that you would confirm in their hearts that they are coming to your banquet, that they have received from you. Lord, would you come and meet with them even now by your Spirit? Give them meat and drink, as it were, for daily living and in excitement for the future. And finally, I just want to pray for those who God really laid in my heart that you've just been gripped by something. It might be something like my thing. Might be a material thing. It might be something else. But if you just know that you need to be released from something, and again, I'm not going to expose you. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand, and I'm going to pray for you. If that's you, thank you. Yeah, there's quite a few people. Yeah, I thought there were. Lord Jesus, you see these hands. And Lord, you know the thing that is gripping the heart of those people. That thing that they just long that you would just take away. And I pray, as that church leader prayed for me, that Lord, you would release that thing. And I pray for a fresh encounter with you, the living God, for each of these people, and actually for each one of us, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.